wonderful to be with you here tonight. There's something amazing about the fellowship of Christ where God puts you. All of us go through different trials and troubles, each of us. And you know, there are times when we're giving, helping. And then there are times when we just need fellowship. And it's just wonderful to see you here tonight to pray. It really is. This is the work of God, truly. So bless you for being here. Let's stand and pray. Heavenly Father, for the privilege of being with you tonight, Lord. It's made only possible because you gave your Son Jesus Christ to die for us on the cross. How amazing this story is that involves heaven, the Creator of all things and us, Lord. This is an amazing story. And we know, Lord, that we're only just begun to know all that you have for us. Move here tonight as we open your word, Lord. Speak to our hearts. And then as we pray, Father, we ask that your will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. And that the power of prayer, Lord, will move mountains. And Father, we look to see the miracles occur again and again because of us gathering here tonight, praying in your name, and you bringing things to pass, the things that seem impossible, making them possible. Bless this gathering now. We pray for those that are watching by the television, Lord, by their social media at home. We ask your blessing to be upon them too, Father. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Please take a seat and open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 45. We will finish Joseph tonight. As you're turning there, let me give you a bit of a lead up as we're going to go through chapter 45. So in chapter 41, Joseph rises to power. He becomes the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. And Egypt at this time is the most powerful and wealthy nation on earth. He is just 37 years of age, just a couple of years younger than I am at the moment. Oh, good. Yeah, good on you. And then famine hits the land. I find it interesting when famine hits, the word famine comes into the Bible, and when famine comes, it's always significant to me that something good is going to come. When there's famine that hits, we look at the like of Jacob when famine hit and how he came to power and dealt with Esau. We look at famine and what the effect that it had on Abraham. And we look at famine, when times of famine hit our own lives, what happens is God allows famine to hit our lives for us to turn to Him in a way that we hadn't because we had plenty. So famine hits the land. In chapter 42, Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt. He heard, oh, Egypt's got lots of food. We have none. And so he sends Joseph's brothers to travel to Egypt to negotiate to get grain to bring it back. And things begin. Joseph, in meeting them, hits them with these intimate family questions that they're going, how does this guy know who's the oldest and who's the youngest and about fathers and others and is there another son and all this sort of thing? And in the end, in chapter 43, the brothers return because they've been sent home and they have to, because Joseph said, they have to come back with Benjamin, and Jacob doesn't want to lose Benjamin because he's already lost Joseph. And now the famine really hits. And in chapter 44, things happen again. There's byplay between Joseph and his brothers, and Joseph's brothers just don't know what's going on. And a cup is found amongst the luggage of the brothers. And whose cup is it? It's Joseph's cup. Where's it found? It's found in Benjamin. And Joseph said, if anything's found here, you know, whoever's cup, where it is, they'll die or they'll become a slave. And you can imagine the brothers as out, Benjamin's gear is laid out and there's the cup. Well, that hits. And Judah intercedes for Benjamin. He says, oh my, Lord. He says, my father's already gone through enough. You can imagine how over the years, as they saw their dad just silent, because of the impact of having lost Joseph. And that's surely worn on the sons. They did this to their dad. They broke their dad's heart. And Benjamin says, my dad can't go through anymore. Benjamin can't stay. He can't die. He can't stay here. He says, take me instead. Because my father can't go through any more hurt. Let me take his place. So then brings us to chapter 45, and it says, then Joseph, as he hears Benjamin plead on behalf of, Judah plead on behalf of Benjamin. Joseph can't restrain himself before all those who stood by him. And it says he cried out. I think this is a really loud burst. He says, everybody out. And you can imagine, as the aides of Joseph leave and the brothers are left, he probably thought, he's going to kill us all. He's angry. Hearing Judah's heartbreaking plea, Joseph dismissed all his aides until it was just he and his brothers. His brothers would have been quaking. And Joseph's great emotion revealed that Joseph did not cruelly manipulate his brothers, and the things that occurred, as many think, but that he was directed by God to make these arrangements. And it was tough for Joseph to do this with his brothers. An emotional thing to go through, to see them bitten. And it says, and so no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And then Joseph says, hey, you guys, it's me. It's Joseph. This is staggering. Already they thought they were going to die. Now do they think, they're speechless because they think, is it him? If it is him, he's going to kill us anyway. Judah's confession brings Joseph's graceful love. We see this in the life of Joseph for his brothers, and it moved him with compassion. This is why Joseph is a type and a shadow of Christ. And it says in verse 2, notice this, and he wept aloud. Now, if you've ever been to the Middle East, when anything happens and it says he wept aloud, it meant it was wailing loud. Notice, it says, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. The whole joint heard Joseph wailing. This is massive. Again, put yourself in the shoes of Joseph's brothers. Are they going, oh my goodness, he is certainly going to kill us? Petrified. You know, if you desire to move the heart of God, and we're doing it tonight, pray. Look at Joseph's life. Like Judah, confess your sin. And then acknowledge your love for your father and be faithful to his church family. It's pretty simple Christianity. Those three things. Pray, confess your sin, acknowledge your love for your father. It says then, verse 3, then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. He's already said that. Is my father still alive? Notice, but his brothers, overwhelmed, staggered, could not say a word. For they were dismayed in his presence. That in the English, kind of like, oh, so you're Joseph? Oh, no, that's not what it's saying. The word dismayed in his presence means amazed, frightened, terrified. Can you imagine what must have been going through Joseph's brothers' minds at this time? I'm the one that threw him in. I'm the one that said kill him. I'm the one that said sell him. I'm the one that hit him hardest. I'm the one that tore his clothes off. I'm the one that mocked him. I'm the one that lied to Dad. Surely great terror would have filled their hearts. Confusion flooding their minds. They are in a whirlpool of emotions. Yet following the revealing of Joseph to them was not what they were expecting in Egypt. They had come for food. His brothers were literally cringing back physically from his presence. You can imagine all gathered together. Verse 4. Notice it says, and Joseph said to his brothers, and Joseph said to his brothers, verse 4. He says, please come near to me. Why? Because they were like this. They thought they were gone. They thought he's just gonna do us in. He says, hey, you guys, come. Please come near to me, he says. So they came near, trembling steps, I believe. Then he said again, I am Joseph, your brother. And then he says these words and they're gone, oh, we're definitely gone. Whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves. He's thinking about them. This is amazing. Joseph, all that he's been through, and he's thinking about his brothers. Be angry with yourselves. You sold me here. And here he brings out the gem of it all. This is what I call the David perspective. The David perspective is something I've learned in the Word of God. When I'm down here and I'm looking at problems and situations and I'm amongst the muddle and the mess, I don't see things very clearly. I see a giant across the road taunting us, a Goliath. But when I take a step back, and I've done that, I call it the David's perspective in my life, and then I see how God sees things. I see a 9-foot-tall giant taking on the Lord God Almighty. It's a whole different perspective. You and I have got to change our glasses from the muddled ones that we wear when we're in the mud, to the glasses and the vision and the sight, God help me to see, that we see with a long-term perspective, the bigger picture. Pastor Israel was referring to that as we went through the book of Revelation. And the angel said after each judgment that God was making, that's perfect, Lord. But as you look individually, if you jump into each one of the judgments that were happening, you go, this is terrible, this is terrible. I encourage you tonight, just take a step back in your own life. Look at things and get a bigger picture. Because if you're down in the foxhole, all you see is the enemy attacking you. You see there's no way out. You see the barbed wire. You see the blood and the guts. But if you take a step back, what's happening is God is going to bring you to a place that you've never thought before. He's going to bring you to a place that where you're going to knock down a giant. You're going to run towards the things that you cowered from before. He says, for God sent me before you. You see, this is all God. This is how Joseph lives. He doesn't live in this world. He lives on a plane where he says, God, what's going on? And he sent me before you to preserve life. Everything that God does is good. It all works out for good. After revealing who he was, Joseph now reveals his purpose in all of this. His first purpose was to pardon his brothers. How good is that? Can you imagine how guilty the brothers must have been over the years when this happened? How many times they've slept at night and thought, what a mongrel I've been. How could I do that to my brother? How this guilt and shame just hung about their necks, and every time they saw their dad weeping and moaning. Why cause that? His first purpose is to pardon his brothers. You know, you and I have a great gift. We've been given a great gift. It's called forgiveness. And when you give it to somebody else, you give them the most wonderful gift. You give them the most wonderful gift, and you get blessed by it. He pardons his brothers who'd been so cruel and unloving to him. You could say, well, he had every reason, you know, and that's what we do. Well, I'm not forgiving him. Look at what they've done. Joseph's brothers hadn't corrected anything. And Joseph says, I forgive you guys. I pardon you. He says, don't be upset with yourselves. As Joseph graciously calms his brother's fears, this is a man of God. You sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. But God had a plan that was simply beyond our imagination. That's why you and I need to gather, to pray, to read God's word, to be in fellowship. Why? Because if we think like the world, we lose it. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. They're higher than ours. That's why he's God. That's why we need to connect. We need to trust. We need to live by faith. He's doing amazing things. We go, I can't see that. No, look at the life of Joseph. That's why we've studied it. Why was Joseph in Egypt? Was it because of the sin of his brothers? Or because of the amazing plan of God? The answer to that question is that both aspects are true. Both aspects are true. You see, and something I'm really learning too in my life, is that all of Joseph's sorrows had a purpose. Every sorrow that you go through has a God-given purpose. Isn't that funny how the Psalms talks about God having a bottle that catches our tears? Why is that? Because every sorrow that you suffer, hard as it is, has a purpose. God used them to preserve his family, all of Joseph's sorrows, and to establish the conditions for his family, this family, it's just a family, to become what? A nation. That's amazing. 70-odd people are going to end up traveling to Egypt. How many are going to leave? Millions. Think of it. This is because of what Joseph went through. He ends up in Egypt. A nation is going to be growing in Egypt, fed, cared for, yes, and at the time that they're to be released, gone. This is about a family becoming a nation. The Bible is all about families. Yet Joseph was a victim of men. But God turned it around for his glory. None of it was wasted or for a loss. That's why when things happen to you, don't waste it. Don't lose it. God, I am in this. This is terrible. I'm struggling with this. Help me. Learn. Teach me. And you'll grow. There's a purpose in your sorrow. For if Joseph's family did not go into Egypt, then they would have assimilated among the pagan tribes of Canaan and disappeared. They would have ceased to become a distinctive people. Look at the plan, the David perspective. God put this family, Joseph's family, into a place where they could grow and yet remain a distinct nation, apart from the Egyptians. Look at it. It's amazing. It's incredible. Basically, Pharaoh was paying for the building of the nation of Israel. Because God planned it that way. Joseph realized that God ruled his life. Do you realize that? God rules. I hope you let him rule. Not good men. Politicians don't. Not evil men. Not circumstances. You know, God rules this church. He's the head of this church. We're just partaking in the gifts that God has given to us, each and every one of us. But Jesus Christ is here tonight. This is his church. And I love that. This is not something of fate. Oh, it just happened. There's no such thing as fate. God was in control as he is still today. And because God is in control, all things work together for good. And they will in your life because the Bible says so. I love these words because as Joseph speaks, we hear the heart of Jesus in his words. Brothers, hey, I forgive you. Hey, don't get down on yourselves. What did Jesus say as they drove the spikes through him? Father, forgive. For they know not what they do. The brothers had no idea what was going on. Jesus would say to you listening tonight, I know your flaws. I know your failings. Do not be grieved. I have forgiven you for them all. I think that's wonderful. Why don't we gather more? How wonderful it is to be in the body of Christ and to meet up with other believers and say, how much are you forgiven? I'm forgiven a lot. Paul would say, hey, I know, but I think I've been forgiven more than anybody else. There's something unique as we gather. We know who we are, what we were, what we were. Because of God's grace. God too has a plan in all the stuff you're involved in. He is that amazing and wonderful. So we truly will only ever boast in the Lord and nothing of ourselves. Because God's running it. Let's read verse 6. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry, go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen. You shall be near to me and your children and your children's children and your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I'll provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine. You see, the second purpose for Joseph's position was provision. There is nothing more powerful than a person who goes through hard times like Joseph, yet keeps his faith in the Lord intact. I encourage you to do the same. Don't drift. Keep it intact. The just shall live by faith. This is what Joseph was doing, and he said to his brothers, it's all right that you sold me into slavery, because it was all part of God's plan to keep you and your families alive. Verse 12, and behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father in all my glory, of all my glory in Egypt. Tell him what's going on, who I am, and of all that you have seen. And you shall hurry and bring Dad here quickly. Will you? Go and grab Dad. Bring him here quickly. There's a third purpose for Joseph's position, and that was praise. Tell Dad about me and what's happened. Tell him. Can you imagine? Then verse 14, notice this. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck. Ah. Had the same mother. And he wept. Oh, what an emotional scene for Joseph. And Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, notice, he kissed who? All his brothers. And wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. Notice it says that Joseph kissed all his brothers. No animosity. This was one of the greatest days in Joseph's life. Now the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house saying, Joseph's brothers have come. So it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this, load your animal and depart. Go to the land of Canaan. Bring your father and your household and come to me. I'll give you the best of the land of Egypt and you'll eat of the fat of the land. The best, the fat. You see, if you stay with the Lord, if you choose, if you go your way, you're stuck in Canaan. But if you allow the things that God is doing in your life, you end up with the best. I always say to young couples or people about marriage, don't you pick your bride. Don't you pick your husband or bridegroom. Let God pick the one. Load your animals, depart, go to the land of Canaan, bring your father and your households and come to me. I'll give you the best of the land of Egypt. You'll eat the fat of the land. Now you are commanded to do this. Take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones, your wives. Bring your father and come. Also do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. Joseph's brothers grab, load up these wagons and head home. What a trip home that would have been. They're going to live in the best part of Egypt. Then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh and gave them provisions for the journey. He gave all of them to each man changes of garments. But to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 500 chains of garment. And the brothers went off because they said, oh, your favorite. No, they didn't. They're different now. The brothers didn't seem to notice that Benjamin had 300 more pieces of silver and four more suits than they did. They didn't care now. They changed. They were so overwhelmed by Joseph's forgiveness that there was no room for envy or jealousy. No competition will there be in heaven. And he sent to his father these things, 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, wheat, and food for his father for the journey. So he sent his brothers away and they departed. And he said to them, see that you do not become troubled along the way. Boy says on the convoy that arrived home from Joseph and Pharaoh sent to Jacob was akin to the cultural equivalent of landing a jumbo jet among a tribe of isolated jungle folk. Such was the mammoth cavalcade that arrived home to Jacob. It's easy often for some to fall by the way. A time to drop your guard to the evil one. Joseph say, hey, keep it together. Don't be troubled on the way. To relax a little in our spiritual discipline. To take an easier path at times others would have done, but Joseph didn't. Other than the one the Lord has for you. What does it say about the path that Jesus makes for us? Is it broad? And he says it's narrow. It's rocky. But a greater than Joseph would say to you and I, be careful. Don't fall away. Don't fall back. Remember in the parable of the sower and the seed that only 1/4 of the seed scattered would go on to bear significant fruit. In over 40 plus years of pastoring, I have known those whose roots have gone deep into the soil of the Word, whose lives have borne much fruit, who despite setbacks, shortcomings, have not fallen out of the way. It says verse 25, then they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan. And Jacob, their father's waiting. And they told him, saying, Dad, sit down. Joseph is still alive. He is governor of all the land of Egypt. And notice the reaction. Poor old dad. Jacob's heart stood still because he didn't believe them. This was impossible. My son has been dead for years. But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit, notice this, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. Then it says, notice it says it's gone from Jacob. Now verse 28, it says, then Israel said. Notice that little change there? He's got two names. Now the Holy Spirit changes it because something's happened in his life. Then Israel, because Israel means one who trusts in God, one who strives with God. Prince of God. Then Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Jacob's heart stood still. As I read this, I can't help but consider, along with Joseph revealing himself to his brothers, but this dad, that this is one of the most heartbreaking and joyful verses in all of the Bible. For me as a father to read and consider, a son considered dead for years and he's alive. When I get to heaven, I will talk to Jacob about this day. It's one of my plans. And I'll say, Jacob, tell me, what was it like? Tell me, what was it like that day? You see, when our faith might be faltering, as we read this, remember the wagons are on their way to take each of us home to meet not only Joseph, but our Lord who is dead and is alive. That's what heaven is going to be. You know, people talk about heaven going, well, when I get to heaven, I can't wait to see the roads. I can't wait. You know what? All of that will be meaningless. You know, the gold paved roads and the pearly gates and the, oh, well, man, heaven. Man. Our eyes will be fixed on one face. As in Revelation 4 and 5 it says. And we will just look, I don't know, for how many thousands of years. Then someone will say, have you seen the roads? You go, I don't care. I'm not interested in roads. I'm not interested in pearls. This is where I am. And that's where our heart wants to be. Home. Home with He who made us. To see the face of He who died for us. And to thank Him. And to praise Him, and to grab Him, and to touch Him, and to go wherever He's going, I'm going. If He's moving there, I'm going to. Wherever He's going, I'm going. That's why we need eternity. We'll need eternity to thank our Lord for all the heartache that we looked at and went through. And as we take a step back and we're looking from heaven, we'll go, Lord, this is what you were planning all along. Thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word overwhelms us. Your love is beyond our physical ability to comprehend at this time. Tonight we gather to thank you and to tell you how much we love you. Lord, be with us now as we pray on behalf of others and as we pray according to your will that your will be done just like it was with Joseph and his brothers here in this church, here in this fellowship, here in this state, here in this nation, here in this world at this time. The things that you're doing that are beyond our imagination. Help us to have faith. Help us to be like Joseph, Lord. And we shall see the good things that you planned and praise your holy name. These things we pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. Let's take a moment.